If you have a copy of the scriptures, you can open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. My name is Will, and I have the great honor and privilege of serving as the pastor here. And what you just watched, that video, leads directly into our message this morning, because today we are looking at what the Bible teaches about work, about going to your job. And Shane Spiller, who you just saw, is just one example of so many men and women in our church family who demonstrate their faith, not just in this room on Sunday mornings, but out in their workplaces Monday through Friday. And here's what I hope. I hope that today, I hope you will catch a vision for how you can honor God and live out your faith in the workplace, or if you're a student, in the classroom. And I hope today is practical, and I hope you walk out of here with a renewed vision for what God has called you to. But before we get into it, will you join me as we join with Christians all over the world in praying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the question. Does your work matter to God? And does God matter to your work? That is a question of incredible significance. And I'll tell you why. Because you will spend, if you're an average American worker, you will spend one-third of your waking life at work, all right? I did the math on this week. You will spend somewhere between 80 and 100,000 hours of your life at work, all right? And if you're going to be spending that much time somewhere, I bet God has something to say about how you should spend that time. And the Bible is very, very clear that work, that our jobs, are a sacred endeavor, all right? In fact, the very first thing that God did when he created Adam was give him a job. He created Adam, and the first thing he gave him was a job. Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and keep it. God's first command to Adam was get to work, all right? And he gave him a job, then he gave him a woman, okay? So there's an order there that needs to be, you know, recognized, right? But then, you know, Eve comes onto the scene, and she's called to join him in this work. And listen, when God says, work the garden and keep it, he's not talking about gardening. What God is commanding of them is to take the raw materials of his creation and make something with it. Make homes, build cities, plant foods and create recipes and create art and culture and go out and discover hidden things, hidden beauties and treasures within God's creation. Things like science and mathematics and space exploration. God is commanding them, when he says, work the garden and keep it, he's commanding them to build a civilization, which means all of our jobs are playing a part in this original command that God gave us. In fact, if you study the scriptures, guess what? We will have jobs in heaven. We will work in heaven. Revelation 22:3 says, his servants will serve him. That's us. It's like, what did you think you were going to do in heaven? Sit on clouds and listen to chubby little baby angels play harps all day? That's no fun. You're going to have a job. You're going to have a job. Your work matters to God, and God matters to your work. And so let's talk about it. We've been studying Colossians this semester, this year, and today we're getting to the end of chapter 3, and it says this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, before I get into kind of the main idea of this sermon, which is work, I do need to take a moment to address the elephant in this passage, all right? Paul says, bondservants, other translations say, slaves, obey your masters as if you're obeying God. And we read that, and I know that that can be a real stumbling block. In fact, as we've been walking through Colossians this year, I've had several people say, hey, when you get to Colossians 3, you're not going to skip over this. Like, what does this mean? I need to know, like, why this is in the Bible. And so we got to talk about it. And I'll give you three things to notice about this, okay? First, it's helpful to know that in this context, ancient slavery is not the same thing as what we think of when we think of American chattel slavery. That sort of thing that comes to our mind. In America, slavery was race-based. It was a majority group oppressing a minority group. It was permanent. They were considered property, and it was brutally dehumanizing. It is a wicked and evil stain on this country's history. Ancient slavery in the first century, however, it wasn't quite the same. It wasn't based on race and ethnicity. It wasn't a majority group oppressing a minority group. It was most often economic based. People would become enslaved as a way to pay off their debts to their debtors. And they would earn their freedom once their debt was paid off. So it wasn't a lifelong thing. It wasn't a majority oppressing a minority thing. It wasn't a good system. It was unjust in a lot of ways, but it was very different than what we think of when we think of American slavery. The second thing that we got to take into account when we read a passage like this is sometimes we wish Paul said more. We wish that right here Paul would have a whole chapter on why slavery is wrong and why Rome should stop this and why, you know, this should. But here's the thing we got to remember. Christianity was a very small movement at this point in history, and Paul and Christianity had very little cultural influence. It's not like anybody from the cable news channel was calling Paul and asking his opinion on this stuff. Paul is writing this letter not as an activist or a public figure. He's writing this letter as a pastor to real people whom he actually knew. And so he's writing a letter to his friends who are enslaved people. And he's saying to them, he's not trying to tell them, he's saying, look, you're living within an unjust system, and here's how you live within it. He's not trying to overthrow a system. He's trying to encourage real people in a broken system. And so I say it like this. For example, we have a lot of international students here in our church. And imagine if one of those international students came up to me and they said, Pastor Will, I need to talk. And they said, hey, there is a great persecution of Christians happening in my country. And this is happening with many of our international students. They live in countries where there's persecution of Christians. And if they were to say to me, they say, Pastor, what should I do? Y'all, I'm probably not going to counsel them by saying, here's what you need to do. You need to gather all your friends, you need to form a resistance army, and you need to start a revolution this afternoon. I'm probably not going to say that. Why? Because that's not pastorally, that could get them killed. It's not pastorally wise. My job in that moment is to comfort them, not to tell them to overthrow some system. And this is sort of what Paul's doing. Paul is saying to these enslaved people, yes, you're within an unjust system, but while you're in this system, work unto the Lord. And then he says, trust in God who has promised to bring justice to evildoers. He says, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And he says, there's no partiality. So Paul's telling them, trust in the justice of God. But then third, you got to understand, when Paul tells slave owners, treat enslaved people with justice and fairness and understand that you will answer to God for how you treat people, that is a revolutionary statement. Paul's saying, listen, the way you treat folks, you're going to be held accountable to that. And I believe what Paul is doing there is he's planting seeds of change in his personal relationships that will ultimately grow into systemic changes. So that's sort of, and there's a lot more we could say about that, but I felt like we need to address that issue. But this, in this passage, the primary command is whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says this, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Paul is saying, no matter what your situation is, no matter what you've been called to do, no matter what your job is, there is a way to approach your work in a way that brings glory to God. And the inverse is true. There is a way to approach your work that dishonors God. And if we're Christians, and our goal then should be to be like Jesus. And if your goal is to be like Jesus, then you got to consider Jesus. And consider that Jesus spent the majority of his life not in ministry. His ministry was only 3 years long. He spent the majority of his life, 30 years, as a carpenter. Meaning, Jesus was a blue-collar guy. He knew what it was like to go to work and work hard. He knew what it was like to punch the clock, to have deadlines and expectations and standards and difficult customers. He was a carpenter. Jesus knew what it was like to go to work. And the question we got to be asking is, or maybe have you ever imagined this? Have you ever imagined what a table built by Jesus would have been like? Have you ever imagined that? Have you ever imagined what it would have been like for Jesus Christ to sell you a chair? Do you think he would have charged an unfair price? Do you think he would have used poor quality materials that would break down quickly so that you'd have to go back and buy another one from him in just a year later? Do you think he would have used manipulative sales techniques? Think about this. If Jesus had coworkers, do you think, what kind of coworker do you think he was? Jesus worked the job, and you can bet that he did it in a way that brought glory to his Father in heaven. So you and I, what we need to be asking is this: whether you are an Uber driver or a business owner or a school teacher, a surgeon, a plumber, a stay-at-home parent, or a college student, you need to be asking yourself, how do I honor God in the work that he's called me to do today? Or maybe you ask this: if Jesus were me, how would he do my job at my office? And before we can answer that question, though, we do need to address some of the unhealthy ways we often view work. Okay? Here's some unhealthy ways we often view work. First, many of us demonize our work. You hear many people say all the time, they'll say, well, you know, work is a result of the curse. No, it's not. Work came before sin. Work came before the fall. But many people, it's like we demonize our work. We view it with dread. It's just something I do to pay the bills so that I can pay for the things I really want to pay for. It's not something that provides any meaning to your life. And you're like, it's just something I got to endure. And your work isn't very fulfilling to you. And so what you do is you treat it as a necessary evil rather than a place where you can show up and honor God. And I get it. Some jobs are hard. But what we've got to understand is that God has placed us there to honor him and to work under the Lord. And if you're here and you're like, man, that's me. I hate my job. I gripe about it. I complain about it all the time. I would say this, and I say this respectfully. If that's you, you have too low a view. Theologically speaking, you have too low a view of what God has called you to do. God has called you to honor him in everything, which means when you show up to work, even if you hate the job, you show up in a way that honors him. Others of you, it's not that you demonize your work, it's you divinize it. You know, that's a fancy word. I had to do two D's to make it work. You know, I'm still a Baptist preacher after all. But in other words, you idolize your work, okay? And meaning you treat it like a type of God. Like you looked for your job to give you more than it was ever meant to give you. And so this happens in a couple of ways. If you've been in the workforce for a while, people who idolize their work are those who, for whom their work becomes their primary identity. In your mind, you are what you do, you are what you earn. And y'all, there's some professions out there where it's very easy for this to happen. It's very easy to think because of the title that you have, because of the place you work for, because of where you are on the org chart, because of how much you get paid, because of the letters before and after your name, that it becomes who you are. And what you have to be careful with is you've got to be careful not to allow your secondary identity, which is your job title, to become more important to your primary identity, which is a child of God. And here's where I see young people making a mistake and idolizing their work, divinizing their work. There is this belief that a lot of young people have, and it affects the stress that you have when you're trying to pick a major and you're trying to find your job, is there's this belief that my job has to be the thing that I am most passionate about in this life. And so what happens is we put a lot of pressure on ourselves. I got to pick the right major. I got to find the perfect job or else I'll be unhappy if I don't have a job that fulfills all my needs. And, I just think about my grandfather. He came back from World War II. He worked as a machinist at Detroit Induction Heating. And I think if somebody would have said, hey, did you find your passion? I don't think he would have even understood the question. He's like, man, I work hard to provide for my family, to contribute to my community, and to honor God. Man, I'm just doing my job. I don't know, passion, what? There's actually a term for this in our culture right now. A journalist named Derek Thompson in The Atlantic, he calls it workism. And he says, as a culture, as we've become less religious, as we've become less family-oriented, and as we've become less civic-minded and patriotic, he said, we've started to ask our jobs to give us meaning and fulfillment that we used to look for family and community to give us. And so it's this workism is this idea that your job is supposed to give you everything. It's supposed to give you your identity, your meaning, your purpose, your fulfillment, your identity, all of it. And the problem is this puts a lot of pressure on you young people, doesn't it? You feel a lot of stress when you're picking your major. Like, I hope I don't pick the wrong one. But here's the thing. Listen, it's good to have a job that you're passionate about. But I heard the comedian Chris Rock say it this way one time. He said, you know, parents always tell their kids, find your passion. You can do anything you want to do. And Chris Rock says, no, you can't. He says, you can do what you're good at if they're hiring. And that's funny, but it speaks to something very real. Listen, not every job is going to be your passion. Every job has parts of it that are difficult. Y'all, some of you young people, you're going to have to work 3 or 4 or 5 jobs before you get to the job that you actually really, really love. And that's okay. No job is going to fulfill you at the deepest level. Y'all, I love my job, but it doesn't fulfill me at the deepest level. And if you expect your job to fulfill you at the deepest level, you will be disappointed. Not because you're doing something wrong, but because your job was never meant to carry that kind of weight. So what happens, we idolize our work, we divinize it, and what happens is over time, work slowly takes a place in our lives that only God should have. And instead of work being an act of worship, it quietly becomes a competitor to our worship. So we don't want to demonize our work because we believe work is a gift from God, but we also don't want to divinize our work because we don't want to worship our work. Our work is an act of worship, but our work, we don't worship our work. Does that make sense? Here's what we need. We need to rediscover as Christians a healthy theology of work, of healthy theology of vocation and profession. And so that's what I want to try to give you with the time I have left. I want to give you 3 principles from this passage that will help us develop a theology of work. Number one, if you're a Christian, your work is ultimately for God. In other words, I'll say it like this. If you're a Christian, God is your boss. You have a boss, and you have a company that you work for, but ultimately, God is the one for whom you are working. Paul says, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. All right, so how, if God is our boss, how do we work unto the Lord? Number one, you honor your earthly boss. You honor your heavenly Father by honoring your earthly boss. And you're here and you're like, you may have a horrible boss. Right? You may be in a situation where you're in a role or you're in a profession where it's difficult and your boss is just always on your case. And you know what Paul says? Honor them as if you were working for God himself. And somebody says, well, yeah, but Paul, it's like, you don't understand my situation. My boss is an idiot. It's like, maybe. But Paul, I think, would say, I don't care if your boss is Michael Scott, right? You honor him or her as you honor God. And here's the truth. Here's why. Your boss, this is true in most cases. Yes, there are things that you'd probably do differently if you were your boss, if you were in their shoes. There are a lot of things that they may not do perfectly, yes. But listen, here's what you need to know. Your boss is probably under more stress than you could possibly imagine, possibly understand, because in general, this is true. The higher up you go in an organization, the more sleepless nights you tend to have. So show your boss honor. They are carrying a weight. He or she is carrying a weight that you just might not fully understand. So show them honor. So we honor our boss. That's how we honor the Lord. And then second, if you want to work unto the Lord, you work hard. You work hard. If you're a Christian, you should be one of the hardest working people in Tuscaloosa. If you're working ultimately for the Lord, you're working for His delight and His approval, which means you work hard. Paul says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. You're like, I don't like my job. That's your job. You work heartily unto the Lord. That's what Paul says. If you read through the Proverbs are chock full of verses about lazy and slothful people. And I don't have time to read all those Proverbs, but I'll just summarize them for you. God doesn't like it, all right? He doesn't like laziness and slothfulness. Y'all, if you're a Christian and you're at your work, I mean, you're always showing up late to meetings. You're always causing office drama. You're always kind of the last one to answer the Slack message or the project management system, and you're always dropping balls, and you're always waiting for somebody to tell you what to do, and you're just doing the bare minimum. Can I tell you something? You are dishonoring God. You are dishonoring God when you do that. Paul says, work hard as unto the Lord. Man, I bet when Jesus was a carpenter, I bet he sweated, don't you think? I bet he worked really hard. Students, here's what this means. You go to class. You take notes and you study hard. That is what God has called you here for this season of your life to do, to work hard, to go to class, to take notes and study hard. So you work hard. Next thing, you work with integrity. Proverbs 11 verse 1 says, a false balance or dishonest scales is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Listen, you don't cut, if you're a Christian and you show up to work, you don't cut corners while you're there. You don't cheat time clocks. You don't play tricks with your reimbursements and your expense accounts. You don't do the bare minimum, but you work with integrity. You work with integrity. And listen, every profession, every industry has little secrets where you can, you know, you can kind of play some tricks, you can play some games. It's not necessarily illegal, but it's unethical. And listen, as a Christian, you fight against that temptation. You work with integrity. What this also means is that there are some jobs, there are some industries that are just off limits for faithful Christians, right? There are some industries, there are some professions that to even be in that industry would be a violation of your conscience or of the scriptures. So I'll say it like this. You cannot honor God and be a hitman, okay? That's off the table, all right? Nobody, you know, I hope nobody's majoring like sharpshooter because they want to be a hitman, all right? That's off the table. Listen, you cannot honor God and be one of those people that calls me 9 times a day about my vehicle's extended warranty, all right? I don't know how you got my number, right? But you got to stop, all right? That displeases the Lord, I'm convinced, right? You work with integrity. And sometimes there'll be things, there'll be gray areas that maybe not, that it may not be applied to everybody, but when your conscience doesn't allow you to do something, you don't do it. Listen, some of you need to decide now what you're willing to resign over, what you're willing to be fired over. I had a friend at our church in New York City when I pastored up there. She was high up. She worked in the fashion industry. And she worked for a brand that when she kind of dug a little bit deeper, she realized that some of their manufacturing, their factory conditions, it just broke her heart. And it violated her Christian convictions. And so she left the fashion industry to go start a pie shop. And it was awesome. It's like, I'll take a good apple pie over a polo any day, all right? But she honored her convictions. She had integrity in that moment. So we have integrity. But you work with excellence. Martin Luther, one time, he was talking to his church. He was a pastor 500 years ago, and he was talking to his church about how their work mattered. And after the service, you know, a shoe cobbler in his church comes up to him and says, you know, Pastor, I'm just a shoe cobbler. How do I honor God in my work? He's like, what I do doesn't matter. And Martin Luther looked at him, and he said, you honor God as a shoe cobbler. And the way you do it, you make a really good shoe, and you sell it at a fair price. Martin Luther King Jr., different Martin Luther, he said, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Y'all, you honor God when you work with excellence, when you do your best. Now, a word here to bosses. If you notice in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul speaks to masters. He says, masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a master in heaven. If you are here and you own a company, you own an organization, or maybe you're high up in the org chart and you have a lot of people that work for you, this should be a warning to you. The more people that you have responsibility for, the greater level of accountability you will be held before God. So if you have employees that look to you for a paycheck and they look to you for safe working conditions and fair working conditions, you will be held accountable to God for how you treat your employees. And I love that video that Shane told. When COVID hit, when pandemic came, he said, Spiller Furniture, he's like, we decided we were still going to pay our employees. And y'all, I don't know, some of y'all just think money grows on trees. Let me tell you something. When there's no income coming in, and there's still payroll going out for 3 weeks, y'all, that means the boss personally takes a massive hit. Y'all, isn't that what Jesus did for us? Isn't that what Jesus Christ has done for us? He, though he was rich, for our sake, he became poor. He gave of himself. He took our sin, our shame, our guilt. He put it on his shoulders. All of the debt that we owe to God, he walks to the cross and he pays our debt for us so that we could be lifted of our shame. That is, bosses, that is your example. is Jesus Christ, who gives himself sacrifices for those he cares for. So you may have a lot of people working for you, but you ultimately, you must remember, you work for God, and you'll be held accountable. So treat your employees well in the name of Jesus. So that's number one principle, is you work for God. The second principle is this: your work is meaningful. No matter what your job is, no matter how insignificant your job feels, it is meaningful because you are made in the image of God. And when you show up to work, you are imaging God. You are displaying his image. So Martin Luther, again, 500 years ago, he preached a sermon to his church on Psalm 147, and it says this. It says, "For God strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat." And Luther looked at his congregation, and he said, "How does God strengthen the bars of the city? Through city planners, through architects, through politicians who pass laws to protect the people, through blue-collar men and women who build and repair things. How does God bless the children in our midst? Through stay-at-home parents, grandparents, teachers, pediatricians, coaches, and school bus drivers. How does God make peace in our borders? Through attorneys and judges and police officers and military servicemen and women. How does God fill us with the finest of wheat? By the farmers who grow it, the factory workers who package it, the truck drivers who deliver it, the grocers who sell it, the restaurant owners that buy it, and the servers that serve it." Luther said, he said, "Our professions are like masks that God wears as he cares for the world." When you show up to work, it is as if God is working through you to bless people, to accelerate human flourishing, and to alleviate human suffering. That is what you're doing when you go to work. And you still, you're here, you're like, you say, "Well, nobody sees what I do. And what I do just feels so insignificant. I make thingamajigs, you know, on an assembly line." It's like, what? Nobody sees me. Nobody recognizes me. Nobody cares what I do. Let me tell you this. God sees you. That may sound simple and maybe trite or cliche, but God sees you. And I want you to think about this. There are places, there are creatures, there are plants, there are things in this world that no human eye has ever seen. Deep in the ocean, there are creatures that no human has ever laid their eyes on. Hidden in caves are crystals that no human eye has ever seen. And up until last week, there were parts of the moon that no human had ever seen. And yet those things exist. Why? Because God delights in those things. Even if he's the only one who sees those things, he delights in them. In the same way, he sees your work. And if no one ever recognizes you, no one ever celebrates you, no one ever sees it, he sees you. So do it for him. So do it for him so that you can bring a smile to his face. I used to work as a painter. And I know a lot of you are like, "Oh, how artistic." And you know, no. I painted apartments, all right? Not as fun, all right? I hated this job. It was so hard. This is why people pay so much money for people to paint their houses, because nobody wants to paint, all right? It is a hard job. I was sore every day, worked from sunup to sundown. But here's the thing I learned in that job. My boss was a good Christian man. He was a deacon at his church, and I was a seminary student, and so he would hire seminary students to help, you know, future pastors get through school, and he was just a good man. But he'd come into work, cup of coffee, just as chipper as could be. I've got a, you know, grumpy attitude, and he comes in, and he says, "Will, we're doing the Lord's work today." And I was like, "What are you talking about? We're painting apartments." And he said, no. "We're taking dirty, broken, and stained walls, and we're patching them up and making them white as snow." Y'all, that's what Jesus has done for us. See, my boss was a godly man who knew that in his sin, he was dirty, broken, and ashamed, but Jesus Christ came into his life, and by his blood, he washed him of his sin, washed him white as snow. And he says, "Now, when I get to paint apartments, what I'm doing is I'm modeling the example of the one who has saved me." And I remember when he would tell that to me, I would have that song in my head. "My sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." And so I'm sitting there painting these dirty cigarette-stained walls, thinking of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, because I had a godly boss who taught me to have a Christian vision for my work. Your work matters to God, and God matters to your work. And then the third principle is this: your work is for the sake of the world. So I hope I persuaded you that your work matters in and of itself, and that God matters to your work, but your work is also an opportunity that God has given you to make disciples of his son, Jesus. Your job is a place and a platform that God has given you to leverage your faith for the good of others. Your work gives you a credible way to demonstrate God's love, and when the opportunities present themselves, to speak of the gospel of Jesus. I love that Shane, he said, the workplace is a sacred place and it's a missional place. Billy Graham, in one of his last interviews, he said this. He said, I believe the next great spiritual awakening will not happen in church services, but it will happen in workplaces as Christians live out their callings as faithful followers of Jesus. Y'all, can I tell you something? I love my job, but I'm mostly around church people all day. You guys have opportunities to sit around water coolers and lunch tables with people I would never get the opportunity to. Man, so a lot of times, you know, sometimes I'll meet people out in the, you know, just in life or whatever, and we get to talking, and I'm like, I'm making a friend here. It's like, man, this person doesn't, they don't know Jesus. I'm about to have an opportunity to share my faith with them, all sort of stuff. And then the question comes up. They're like, hey, what do you do for a living? And I'm like, oh, because I know that when I tell somebody I'm a pastor, like, they shut down, right? They're like, oh, got to watch my mouth. I can't, you know, that sort of stuff. And so, you know, when people say, hey, what do you do for a living? I'm like, I want to say, well, I lead a nonprofit. That's what I always want to tell them. Because, man, here's the point. People get weird around pastors. It's just true. They don't get weird around you. You've got opportunities that I will never get. The gospel goes forth through people in their workplaces. And I believe this because if you look in the book of Acts, if you are familiar with the Apostle Paul, I believe the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary in world history. He traveled the world preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. But if you know about Paul, you know that one of his dreams, like the thing that kept him awake, is he wanted to get to Rome. Like he was like, I've got to get to Rome. Because in his mind, Rome was the most influential city in the world. And in his mind, he said, the gospel's never been preached in Rome. So he was like, I got to get there. And for years, Paul is trying to get there. And he never is able to get there for all sorts of reasons. And then finally, in Acts 28, after a three-month journey at sea, Paul finally arrives in Rome. And you know what Acts 28, verse 14 says? It says, there we were greeted by the brothers. Christians were already there. The gospel got to Rome faster through faithful Christian businessmen and women than it did through the greatest missionary this world has ever seen. Those in business had greater access to the trade routes and resources to get to Rome faster than Paul did. And when Paul finally got there, he realized that these Christians had been there going about their work, working hard, working with integrity, and they've been speaking the name of Jesus as they went, and there was already a church there. Here's what this means. If we want to see a spiritual awakening here in our city, it will happen because of you. Accountants, artists, stay-at-home parents, HR managers, educators, athletes, firefighters, engineers, doctors, social workers, and even lawyers. People who see your workplaces as a place of worship where you can appropriately show and speak the name of Jesus. Speak of the one who lived and died in our place and has promised that all who believed in him will receive forgiveness and will inherit eternal life. It is this message that God has given you to demonstrate through your work and to speak with your mouth. And look, I know this is weird when you start talking about sharing your faith at the workplace. You're like, but there's HR policies and there's this and that. And listen, you living out your faith is going to look, it's going to look different for every person here depending on where you work. If you are a school teacher at American Christian Academy, how you speak of your faith in the classroom is going to look very differently than someone who teaches in a public school classroom. It's just how it is. If you work at Spiller Furniture, living out your faith is going to look very differently than if you work at Mercedes-Benz. So you've got to honor the HR policies of your workplace, but you be wise and discerning and look for opportunities to speak and show the love of Jesus. And I'm going to give you three things that every person can do no matter where you work, okay? Three things, simple things. One, let people know you're a Christian. Let people know you're a Christian. And it's actually really easy to do this. When somebody says, hey, what'd you do this weekend? You say, I went to the game on Saturday. My team won. That was awesome. And then I went to church on Sunday. Boom. Now they know you're a Christian. Okay? Step one. Then you work really hard. Work really hard. Be a good coworker. Be a good employee. Set an example. Have a good attitude. And you'll build some trust, build some credibility, and then you pray. Step three, you pray. You pray for opportunities to speak about your faith to your coworkers, to your customers in ways that are appropriate. And I believe God will give you those opportunities. When you let people know you're a Christian, people go, okay, that person's a Christian. Then when you work hard and you build trust and credibility, here's what happens. People in your office, there's going to be days where they hit low points in their lives, they hit trials, they hit tribulations, or maybe they have existential questions, and they're going to go, huh, I think Sandra in accounting is a Christian, and she seems like she knows something, a thing or two about happiness and joy. And so they go to Sandra in accounting, and boom, Sandra, you've got an opportunity to share your faith. So here's what I'm going to do. I know we're a little bit over on time, but I'm going to end our service a little bit differently today. I want to pray for and commission everyone here as ministers of Jesus in your workplace. And so I'm going to name some industries and professions. I'm going to ask that you would stand when your profession is called, and we want to speak a blessing over you, and we want to pray for you. So here we go. If you are in education, if you're a student, teacher, administrator, support staff, would you stand so we can honor you? Y'all, let's honor our teachers. All right, you guys have a seat. If you're in the arts, would you stand up? Actors, artists, writers, musicians, would you stand? Come on, y'all, honor these folks. You guys make beautiful things and tell beautiful stories. That is what God has called you to do. If you're in business, finance, management, accounting, sales, whatever, would you stand so we can honor you? Come on. If you're in engineering, would you stand so we can honor you? If you're in the trades or in construction, would you stand so we can honor you? If you work for the government, if you're a city worker, police officer, firefighter, politician, postal worker, military servicemen or women, would you stand so we can honor you? If you're in the healthcare or medical field, would you stand so we can honor you? I know I picked on you earlier, but if you're in the legal profession, would you stand so we can honor you? Man, God is using you to enact and bring justice in our community. You're doing the Lord's work. If you are a stay-at-home parent, a homemaker, or a caretaker for a spouse or a family member, would you stand so we can honor you? And let's really honor them. If you are retired, can you stand up? Listen, you may have retired from your job, but you have not retired from the kingdom of God. Come on. If you are in hospitality, retail, food service industry, would you stand so that we can honor you? If you are in social services, if you're a counselor, a therapist, an in-home caregiver, if you're a social worker, would you stand so we can honor you? If you are in transition, if you're in between jobs or you're disabled, would you stand if you're able? If you are in church, Christian, or nonprofit work, would you stand up, please? And if I didn't call out your industry, would you stand so we can honor you? And if you're a hitman, can we come and pray over you? Y'all, listen, your work matters to God, and God matters to your work. And my prayer is that the Spirit of the living God would bless you and lead you and guide you this week as you go about your business. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you for the work you've given us. Help us to honor you in it with integrity, with excellence, and with joy. And remind us that we ultimately work for you, and would you use our lives to point others to Jesus? Amen. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing, Lord, I Need You. And so we need him in our work and in our workplaces. So let's sing.